Okay, so this is a Cry at Midnight, part five. Talking about the wedding party, we've been talking about the parable of the 10 bridesmaids on the Sunday mornings where I get a chance to talk. And today we're going to get to the part of the notes that I keep saying, we never make it to this part. So we're going to actually jump right into the part that I've been not being able to get to lately. So the wedding party, item one, are bridesmaids. They're friends of the bridegroom. And it's important to understand the elements of the, not just the parable of the 10 bridesmaids, but the elements of readiness, which is really the point of all these messages, is how do we become ready for the return of Jesus? This is one of the most common things I hear when I talk about the end times with people. And when I've been teaching this for about 10 years, and I would get often people would come to me and say, well, okay, well, what's the practical things that we could do to get ready to meet Jesus? This is the practicality of getting ready to meet Jesus. The practicality is knowing what he means by ready and then obeying him. And it's easy to see once you see it, but until you see it and have confidence, confidence is the thing that I feel like he's really talking about right now. Once we have confidence in what he wants, then we can do it. When you feel like God's telling you something, if you don't have confidence that it's God, what happens is you kind of get stuck and you're waiting to know, did God really say that? I want you to think about that phrase, did God really say? Who's famous for saying that? Satan. That's how he got Adam and Eve to stop obeying God. Did God really say? So we really want to get confidence in what readiness is so that we're not asking the question, is that really what we're supposed to do? That we just do the thing. And that, I just feel like he would say that about each of us, that if we knew he wanted something, we would actually do it. What's the problem is doubt, like knowing for sure it's what he wants. Okay, so John 3, 26 to 32. A wedding party, or the bridesmaids in the parable of the 10 bridesmaids, they're friends of the bridegroom. And we want to be friends of the bridegroom. This is what it sounds like to be a friend of the bridegroom. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, obviously speaking of Jesus, to whom you've testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. Now, what John the Baptist was saying was, my job is to actually connect people directly to Jesus and then get out of the way. He says, not only is that my job, but John was a burning, shining lamp. So it's not like a couple people in the body of Christ, like they're the super John the Baptist, and they connect people to Jesus and they get out of the way, and then the people that they connect to Jesus fall into all the same heart traps that John was avoiding. We all have to actually be witnesses and connect people to Jesus and then get out of the way. And that's what he's saying. Almost no one can receive this. He says, what he's seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. This is part of the narrow road of following Jesus, is that when we start to do it, when we start to know him, typically the temptation is then to use that knowledge of God that's hard for a person without faith to get and use it to our own advantage, to increase our own standing or to solidify our own position among men. But that's what stole the authority over the earth from that partnership between man and God, was man wanting to do it on his own, to like be his own God. And that's what Satan wanted. And we've talked about this a couple of times. But Satan, he wants heaven. He just wants his heaven. He wants his ownership of heaven. He wants it to be his way. And heaven will never be our way. Heaven is not a human utopia. It's in the flesh. Like what we would imagine in the flesh would be amazing. You know, no worry, no stress, no work. Heaven is the place where God dwells. So if I don't like the leadership of God right now, I really won't like heaven very much. So what we're really learning to do in our 70 or 80 plus years is learning to like heaven, because we don't in the flesh like it, okay? And so that's really what John is talking about. He says, Jesus, he's been in heaven, but almost no one receives his testimony. He says no one receives his testimony, but we know that some do. And Jesus said, if the world hates you, it's going to hate me. But if it listens to me, it will listen to you, okay? Or if it hates me, it'll hate you. If it listens to me, it will listen to you. Now, the wedding party from the parable of the 10 bridesmaids, but not just there. There's many wedding parables in the New Testament and the Old Testament. The wedding party are those who come out of adultery just as Israel is the group of people or company of people who came out of Babylon and then God brought them out of Egypt, God brought the church out of Israel. He hasn't given up on Israel. He hasn't given up on Babylon. He hasn't given up on Egypt. He's going to bring a bride out of the church. He won't give up on the church. But the wedding party are the people he's sifting out of the world. He's always taking a people from a people. He's always sifting a remnant of faithful people out of the group that's called. Okay, so the unity of the bride or the wedding party, it's unity by division. So in the all these parables, the wedding party equals the bride. The bride is not one person. The bride is a city. It's called the New Jerusalem or Jerusalem. Isaiah 62 says, Jerusalem, God is married to you. Your sons are actually going to marry you. In Revelation 21, we see the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, adorned as a bride. So Jesus, he's married to everybody that's married to him, that actually has come out of adultery and into fidelity to Jesus. And that's fidelity to his heart standards, like giving their access to their mind, will, and emotions to Jesus to run, to lead, okay? So the unity of the bride, though, how that happens, that group that comes together, it's unity by division, or what is called sifting. It's not unity by agreement. It's with each other. It's unity by agreement with Jesus, which will sift you out of the world that wants to agree with each other and doesn't really, that makes agreeing with God secondary. Let us come together. Let us build a tower. That's the unity of Babylon. That's not the unity of the Bible. That's a unity that's built by compromise, that Babylonian unity. The unity of the Bible is created by sanctification or coming out of every other loyalty but loyalty to Jesus, okay? So Matthew 10, 34 to 39. And this is just one of the places that Jesus says it. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now, what's the sword? Do you guys know? Is he talking about a physical, metal? His word. Who is the sword pointed at? Us. It divides between flesh and between the spirit and the soul. He's actually saying, what I've come to do is to bring unity to you by getting rid of everything that's not me. So your flesh, if it's rebellious, it hasn't accepted the leadership of the spirit. And he says, this sword, what it does is it shows you the difference between what the spirit says and what you want to do. And it cuts away, if you're willing, everything that's you and not of me. And if you let that happen, what will happen is that other people that are driven by their flesh will be very challenged by what the Spirit's saying through you. The more you get like God, the more the Holy Spirit starts to lead you, the more you're going to be a challenge to the people around you that say they know God, but don't want his leadership. So this is all about the church. It's all about being a witness to people that want God, that we could all want God more, but that's why the decrease is so important. That's why what John the Baptist said is so important to keep in mind is that Jesus, he is the author and finisher of our faith, and he was willing to decrease. Like, he actually already had it all, and he was willing to take on flesh, become a man, obedience to God, even to the point of death. And we're about to read a passage where he says, I did that so that you would do that. I sanctified myself. I set myself apart. I separated myself unto holiness so that you would do the same. So we actually have to want the same reputation as Jesus, the same experience, to have fellowship with his suffering is the way that Paul said it. He said, I want the fellowship of his suffering. That's what would make me one with him. I don't want his suffering to then buy me a great standing among men and a great platform and everybody would love me. You see what I'm saying? Because he anointed me and made me really wise and smart and everybody likes what I say. That's not the fellowship of Jesus' suffering. The fellowship of his suffering is agreeing with God and having people misunderstand it and not like you. It's very difficult. Jonah and I were talking on the way here, and he was like, that preach is easy, but it lives hard. Okay, so humility. Oh, I didn't finish this. So this sword, he says, I come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. These are hard words. These are difficult words. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. It's very tempting to water down what Jesus is doing, especially for those closest to us. The price of disagreement is highest when the disagreement is closest. So it's very tempting to be like, I could talk to my friend about this because I don't have to live with them. But my parents, I don't know. If I tell them kind of what the Lord is saying and they get offended, that would be, or my husband or my wife. Like, so we want to understand that he wants truth in the inward part. He's actually looking for us to get sanctified by that sword and to let his sword work around us. That's how he's going to get unity. It's just counterintuitive. We think if I just kind of chill out, water it down, give people a chance to accept the truth, that's the logic of man. Now, the other logic of man is, well, he says he wants a sword. I guess I'm going to be the sword. You don't want to do that either. That's just as negative as watering it down. What you want to be is spirit-led. And that's difficult. That actually takes dialing down what we want and what we think is best. And that's kind of what we were all praying about the entire worship meeting. So it's really good that it agrees with what I felt like the Lord wanted me to say. Okay, so he says, he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Humility and faith, they're intertwined. So what this passage, this is a faith and humility passage, Matthew 10, 34-39, as is John 3, 26-32. Humility and faith are intertwined. To trust God means I have to stop trusting in myself or in humanity. I have to stop trusting in what people think is the best thing to do and start trusting in what the Spirit says is the best thing to do. In order to humble myself and stop trying to save myself, I have to have faith that God will save me. I actually have to do what he says, knowing in the flesh, in the logic of man, me, like, for instance, just, and I'm not trying to be like the center of my own story, but it's the only example that I really have right this second. Me praying, I've been occupying this when I'm kneeling and I'm like, God, I don't want to say that. Because if I say that, it could be misinterpreted. And people will think more of it or less of it than what I'm really saying. And he's like, if you won't trust me to establish you, then you could never be established. You actually need to decrease so that I could increase. And if you'll do that, then I'll be more effective in you. And that's what I really want. That's what my heart wants, is for him to be more effective in me. But my flesh is afraid that if I tell people, if I'm vulnerable, that people will take advantage of it or misunderstand it or use it against me. Do you see what I'm saying? This is very difficult. What John said in John 3, 26-32, he's saying to his disciples. And what he's really saying to them is, you should not be following me. You should be following Jesus. Like, if you guys got it, you'd be with him. That's what he's really saying. And he knew it. He knew it. But it didn't decrease his standing, because Jesus actually came and testified to John. He said, more than a prophet, there's not been a man born of a woman greater than this man. So Jesus will always elevate the humble, and he will always humble the proud. If you exalt yourself, you're signing up to be humbled. But if you will humble yourself, you're signing up to be exalted. But if you, in your mind, you're like, I'm going to humble myself so that I can exalt myself, you're not really humbling yourself. It's like, that's a sharp sword. Do you see what I'm saying? It's a very sharp sword, and I've been feeling it all week. Okay, so to trust God means I stop trusting in myself or humanity. In order to humble myself and stop trying to save myself, I have to have faith that God will save me. And then I just let him change my heart. That's the point. We want changed hearts. Not changed reputations, not changed appearances. We want changed hearts. He sees it, okay? So to come out of the world, or pride, it takes faith and humility. Now, faith takes humility. For me to actually trust God, I have to humble myself and realize that my way of doing things don't work that great anyway. For me to humble myself and let go of the only little scraps of control I think I have to trust God. That's faith. So the faith and the humility, they grow together. They're inseparable, faith and humility. Okay, so coming out of pride is literally what will separate the end time bride from the harlot Babylon. Everybody say harlot Babylon. Harlot Babylon is the church that agrees with the Babylonian reality. So when you see Babylon, Babylon's a place. It's a reality of the pride of the world to say, God, we don't need your salvation. We'll build our own. When the church does that, it's the harlot Babylon, because we're actually married to somebody else. We're actually supposed to have fidelity to somebody else. Okay? So coming out of pride is what will separate these two. 1 John 2, 15-19. Now, this is an end time statement. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd make the words really clear. And where I speak fast and muddy things, that you'd slow it down and clear it out in Jesus' name. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, and he who does the will of God abides forever. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, then they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were with us, were of us. What he's saying here is exactly what was said by Jesus. So what John's saying is exactly what was said by Jesus in Matthew 10. He said, there's a sword. I'm not coming to bring peace. I'm actually coming to separate people. And John's like, we're staying loyal to the leadership of Jesus by coming out of pride. People didn't like that. They didn't like that idea. They went out from us. That's how we know that they're of the Antichrist. Do you see what I'm saying? So this, we should actually be committed to letting the Holy Spirit lead, knowing that that's going to equal a lot of rejection, but some people will listen to the witness. It will be a small remnant that actually becomes a part of the wedding. But that doesn't mean that God's given up on the church. That doesn't mean God's given up on Israel. When the remnant comes out of Israel, the nations will be discipled for 1,000 years by Jesus and his bride. The bride is the bridal reality is the king and priest reality. It's people that have in advance as forerunners, as first fruits, is the way Paul said it. They responded to the outpouring of the Spirit, and they let that outpouring change them, to baptize them, to wash away all of their way of doing things, all their emotions that they feel a right to feel, and all their thoughts, their ideas of what would be best. The baptism of the Spirit, it doesn't do that to everybody. Ananias and Sapphira did not have the same experience of the baptism of the Spirit as the other disciples who were like, why are you lying to the Holy Spirit? We actually want to be a people before the Spirit is poured out on all flesh in the last days. We want to be a people that say, when that happens, I want it to actually have an effect on me of washing me of my own will, of washing me of my own emotions, of washing me of my own thoughts. That's what the baptism is for. So in the book of Esther, we see Esther gets ready to get married. There's so many Bible parables of weddings that are all about the end times. She gets ready to get married by a bunch of immersions, by a bunch of baptisms. There's many baptisms of the Spirit. Tim was prophesying this, I think, last week. Many baptisms, like they got the baptisms of the Spirit more than once. And we need to sign up for more baptisms of the Spirit. If you've already had some, we need more. If you haven't had any, you need some. Okay, we really want to understand that what it's for is not to be flashy in front of people. That's the opposite of the friends of the bridegroom. What it's for is to get out of the way, connect people to Jesus, and actually get something here that doesn't exist. I don't have any selflessness here without the Holy Spirit. I was born a selfish person. And you don't have to spend much time with little kids to find out. They're just kind of naturally selfish. But that's the job of a parent, is to teach them not to be. Now, as we've talked about in the past, God is sifting the saints from the church. He's sifting the saints, or the bride, or kings and priests, or the first resurrection, from the ecclesia, or the church, or the congregation. Many are called, few are chosen, is what that means. The church is, listen to me. I just hear the Holy Spirit say, I'm not trying to command you to do anything, but I feel like the Holy Spirit is saying, listen to me. The church is harlotress, apart from sanctification. She starts off in the flesh, is what that means. We all start signing up and saying, Jesus, I want your leadership. He's like, great, I'll give it to you. If you don't actually take it, though, you're hanging on to me and your other lovers, and that's not okay. You actually have to become sanctified. So the church starts out as Babylon. It's only those who come out of Babylon that are actually the bride. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay, so Babylon is the expression of prideful humanity. Let us build. Harlot Babylon is the worldly church. We just talked about that. Being given to Jesus is the beginning of the process. The end is sanctification, or, hear this phrase, selfless conformity to Jesus' leadership in humility and faith. This is what sanctification is. Selfless conformity. Everybody say conformity. Conformity will be very difficult for you because you live in a place that celebrates individualism in a very unique way. The Western culture celebrates individualism in a very unique way that many readers of the Bible throughout the last 5,000-6,000 years didn't have to wrestle with individualism the same way that we do. Eastern mindset is different than the Western mindset is what I mean. In an Eastern mindset, family is everything. Community is a big thing. They need each other. There's not nearly as much wealth in the Eastern mindset as there is in the Western. Very few people throughout history have been as wealthy as Americans are, is what I'm trying to say to you, in Western Europeans and Canadians. And we have a really unique experience of being able to be independent that most people haven't experienced throughout history. So we have to understand, like, our idea of, you know, America the free, pulling yourself up by your bootstraps, get 10 acres, live there out there on the farm all by yourself. That's a weird mindset to most of the people that have ever read this book. Weird. Most of them wanted to live in communities, actually wanted to live in cities, wanted to be close together, dependent on one another. And so we have to understand our tendency to worship freedom is really negative, though freedom is a huge gift, so don't hear me wrong. We have a massive opportunity to worship God because of freedom, but if we don't use that opportunity to actually worship him like John the Baptist to decrease, then we've squandered all of our freedom. And that's what's happening in America right now, is it's an adulterous using of freedom for self. That's very negative, very negative. God will judge that very harshly. Okay. I had a page 2 of the notes. John 17:14-23. Now, Jesus, he prayed for his best friends that he had spent 3.5 years with. He prayed that they would get sanctified. But they were already he's like, you're going to be the foundation stones of the new Jerusalem. He's like, yeah, but you still got to get clean. You still have to actually become faithful to me. Now, when he prayed this in John 17, what happened after this? Did all of his disciples just walk right into fidelity to Jesus? No, they all fell away. They denied him. They ran away. He told them, you're all going to be made to stumble, not just Peter. They all stumbled. But he was praying something that they needed, okay? And he's praying this for you, too. You need it. You actually need to get sanctified. John 17:14-23, talking to his father. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Sanctify the disciples, the handful of people that actually know you, listen to your teaching, you're about to pour. Yes, sanctify them. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. That included you. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Do you see, he wants in to you. He wants in to me. He wants to sanctify us. He wants to set us apart. He wants us to be clean. He has to do it. He really does. And he's praying to the Father. That's why he's praying to the Father, because he knows this will be a miracle, that the world may believe that you sent me. When that happens, there's going to be a remnant of people that are both from the church, from Israel, and they're going to be a witness that it's possible to let God control them, and that it would be better for them, not worse for them, if somebody else led them, because God made you to live in freedom. The devil lied to mankind to get us out of freedom by saying, come with me and I'll give you freedom. You see what I'm saying? So our flesh, it tends to believe the devil that if I'm independent and non-conforming, that I'm free. But that's not. That's a prison. That's a prison. The only one that we can conform to, though, because there's in the middle, there's this liberal idea, this, you know, politically liberal mentality that if we could just all get along, we can come out of that individual prison and we could actually do something together. That's a lie as well, because it's not conforming to Jesus. There's only one that we can conform to and actually become more of who we're supposed to be, not less. You know, if we all conform and agree to dial down what we think so we can all get along, we have to become less of who we are, who we know is true to be true. But if we conform to Jesus, what we find out is he made us to bring us forward as gold, like as more valuable, more individual, more beautiful, more unique. He doesn't make anything like copies of itself. Even snowflakes that just melt away, they're all individual and unique and designed and intricate and beautiful. He makes sunsets like day after day that just melt away when the sun rises. Beautiful sunsets. We take pictures of him and he's like, I've got another one. I'm going to bring another one and another one and another one. He makes things more beautiful when we conform to him. Do you see what I'm saying? That's why when we look at the earth and we'd be like, you know, it's beautiful. And he'd be like, you should have seen it before, man. Got it with the devil. It was way different. The trees, they produce fruit, like Vince said this last week, every month, like they produced a new crop of fruit. If we could hear the birds singing before the fall, it would be a different song. If we could see the colors of the trees before the fall, it would be a different color. If we could see the oceans before, or the water before the fall, it would be different. It would be different. It would taste different. It would feel different. One day I was at my office and I was just working and I felt the light of the New Jerusalem and it was tangible love. I could feel love on my skin. I could feel the fruits of the Spirit on my skin, patience on my skin. The light in the New Jerusalem is way different. We're seeing a very dim light from the sun. God made the grass and the trees before he made the sun and the moon. Where the grass and the trees are actually supposed to live in an entirely different light called the Lamb of God. Supposed to live in the glory of God. And he is the light of the New Jerusalem. Do you see what I'm saying? I got excited. Okay. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you've given me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. So when you conform to Jesus, you're made perfect. You're made perfect. But it feels like the devil will say to you, he's going to take away all your rights, all your freedoms, everything you want to do. That's a lie. You'll never get satisfied living on your own, ever. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So when that happens, I just hear the Lord saying, when this oneness happens for the people he's praying for, the ones that came out of the world, listen to this, that the world may know that you've sent me and have loved them as you love me. Is that a spiteful, hey, you all missed it? Or is that an invitation? Hey, you can still get it. It's an invitation. There's a 1,000-year reign in this reality that the world will know, oh, he loves us. They made the right choice. You want to be a person that has a vision for God not being nihilistic and angry and destructive. You want to have a vision of God for the Father that he really is, which is redemptive and hopeful. All of the fruits of the Spirit are what he is. That's his personality. Okay. So biblical harlotry is mixing. Jehovah plus anything else is a plan for safety, provision, order, the increase of God's kingdom. A lot of people want to mix what God says with a little bit of human logic in order to get the gospel out there. That's harlotry. Okay, just because you have good intention doesn't mean you've got good obedience. Now, a mixture of flesh and the Spirit is where all believers start. Many are called. The bride is chosen for her unwillingness to be okay with a mixture of worldly logic and Holy Spirit wisdom. That's what makes the bride the bride. She's like, I'm just faithful to him. I don't know what's going to happen. It's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I don't know what he's going to do, but I ain't bound the knee to that thing. Like, we'll see what happens, but I'm going after him no matter what. His leadership alone. This preach is easy. This is difficult when people are feeling pressed to make some decisions that will save some people. You start getting medical issues in there. You start getting money issues in there. There's lots of issues that will cause you to say, okay, well, for now, I love you, Jesus. But we're going to do some stuff because you're not here yet. That's harlotry. That is harlotry. Okay. Now, if you say, I love you, Jesus, tell me what to do. And he says, do some stuff. That's not harlotry. So it's not, there's no formula you're going to make out of this where I just don't do anything. I never go to the doctor. That's not loyalty to Jesus. Loyalty to Jesus is I do what he tells me to do. And a lot of times he tells us to do things we wouldn't in our flesh choose to do, to teach us things that our flesh doesn't know. Okay, now Jeremiah, I want to finish this phrase. Okay, so the bride is chosen for her unwillingness to be okay with a mixture of worldly logic and Holy Spirit wisdom at the cost of selfish ambition, fear, pride, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the cares of this life. She gives herself to hearing and obeying God with others, this is the difficult part, in the rejection of worldly believers. She gives herself to hearing God with other people, realizing it's going to agitate some of those other people because God is calling all of us to get sanctified and we're not all sanctified. Jeremiah 3, 6 to 18. The Lord said to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She's gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree and there played the harlot. Now, Israel didn't think she was playing the harlot. She thought that she was desperate for an answer, but she still loved God. And he had to correct her and tell her the reason all these bad things are happening is because of the mixture. And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. So there is the northern tribes of Israel, and then there's Judah. Now, Judah's supposed to be the worshiping tribe. Judah's supposed to be the on fire. We got the temple. David is our, you know, David's our people. Like, we are the ones that go hard with the Levites. Like, you know, this is like, or not the Levites, but the idea of Judah being the place of Jerusalem. Levites are not Judah, but you get what I'm saying. The worshiping people at this point, in this point of Israel's history. Okay, so he says, the treacherous sister Judah saw it. Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So just seeing somebody else suffer the consequences of this is not enough to humble you and get you to say, okay, I need something more than I have inside of me to decrease and not increase under pressure, under trouble. Do you get what I'm saying? It's not enough to see somebody else suffer the consequences, the spiritual consequences. It preaches easy, it lives harder, is what I'm trying to say. Okay, so Judah fell into this exact same thing when she was under pressure, and the books of Kings of Chronicles kind of lays this out really well. So it came to pass through her casual harlotry that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about, when you read the book of Kings and Chronicles, you're going to see it talks about the king of Judah and the king of Israel, and then the next king of Judah, the next king of Israel, and the next king of Judah, and the next king of Israel. You have to understand, this is laying out what fidelity to God looks like in different mindsets, okay? So it came to pass through her casual harlotry that she defiled the land, speaking of Judah, and committed adultery with stones and trees. Yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord. Then the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Now, why would he say that? Why would he say Israel's less treacherous than Judah? Judah had the temple. Yeah, Judah had the temple. Judah had the place where they got prophetic information. The Tabernacle of David was a prophetic place. Like, David was of the tribe of Judah. Jerusalem was the place where people would go and touch the heart of God. That's where all the Psalms were written. So much prophetic information. He's like, Israel, she's hard in her heart. She doesn't know. Judah's supposed to know. And she's more treacherous than Israel. So we would be like, well, you know, we're spirit-filled, charismatic believers. You know, of course, we mess up a lot. And yes, we get selfishly ambitious. And yes, we, you know, we like to get a following and have some exciting meetings. And the Lord would be like, I find that more treacherous than the boring Presbyterian that doesn't know anything and isn't walking in the Spirit. You have the answer, and you're ignoring the answer. Do you see what I'm saying? This is a reality we have to embrace, because when God gives more, we will tend to take more license. And he's like, I actually require more when more is given. It's actually got prophesied over some of us this week. Like, God requires more when you're given more. So you have to do things different. You have to do things better when God gives more. You have to dial down and actually let him. Okay? And this is what he's saying to them. Now go and proclaim these words toward the north. The north would be Israel. Return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. Wait, they're the ones that don't get it. They're all in the flesh trying to fight wars. Like, they love the tabernacle of Moses. Like, they want that order, that religion. Yeah, but I see something in them that they're willing to humble themselves and turn. Will Judah hear the warning and turn before he says it? Will Judah hear the warning and turn before he says it? She will. There will be a remnant from all of these. Listen to the end of the story. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your charm to alien deities under every green tree, and that you've not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Return, O backslidden children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Now, when he says one from a city, two from a family, he's talking about that sword, that division. He's saying it won't be pretty. But I will, if you're willing, I will take you out of the religion, the false religion of all of these tribes, and I will bring you as one remnant into Zion, into the place of the Holy Spirit. Like, that's what David was experiencing. He was telling people to prophesy in 1 Chronicles 25. This is several generations after that when Jeremiah's prophesying. Jeremiah's prophesying near the captivity, which happened way after David. Okay. And then he says this: "Return, O backslidden children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you one from a city, two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Then it shall come to pass when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, says the Lord, that I will say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made anymore. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord." What is that time? When is Jerusalem going to be called the throne of the Lord? Later, the thousand-year reign. He's talking about after the return of the Messiah. He's like, I am not done with this process. I'm going to disciple people even after this, but I'm looking for a witness of people willing to come out of your logic and what you feel a right to feel and what you want to do so that there's a witness that it's possible to give yourselves to God. Okay? This is readiness in the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. So in the parable of the 10 bridesmaids, there's five are foolish. They're in the same meetings as the five wise. But only five are going to go into the wedding. The other five, he says, outer darkness for you. You're not coming into the New Jerusalem. That doesn't mean he's given up on you. There's still time. There's still a reality of, I'm going to disciple you through the other five that you weren't listening to. But there are consequences for your choices on this side of the wedding. You want to be in the wedding. You want to be a part of the wedding party. So the wedding party are the ones who are actually saying, I am signing up to decrease. I'm signing up to be a friend of the bridegroom. I don't need to hold the bride. I need to hold the groom. And if I'll do that, I'll give an example to other people on how to hold the groom. How to let the groom hold me, really, is the better way to say it. Do you see what I'm saying? So our witness is not becoming the great one that preaches the amazing message that people fall down. You know, you see all these videos on YouTube of the guy who stretches out his hand and the people fall and he whips the towel around. That's not the product of maturity. The product of maturity is that we celebrate Jesus, not the guy that can do the thing. Try to get the guy to come to the meeting. Do you see what I'm saying? Maturity is we celebrate Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that the guy does the thing and it's not Jesus. It's just, what do we do with it when it happens? What are we doing with what God's already given us? This isn't a message about people that God's going to do something with someday. It's a message about us. What are we already doing with what God's given us? How do we see it? Are we frustrated that people don't see God in us? If so, we have a problem. We have a problem because God wants to be seen in us, and we have a problem because we're frustrated we're not seen. They're two different problems. You see what I'm saying? And if we would get out of the way, God would be seen in us. And I'm speaking to myself right now. If we would get out of the way, God would be seen in us more and more and more and more. And to whom much is given, much is required. So it's always going to be more of him and less of us forever. Like, in a billion years, it's going to be more of him and less of us. Okay? Am I losing you guys? Okay. And then he says this: no more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. This is what sanctification is stop following what your mind, will, and emotions want to do. In those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. Wait, I thought you were just saying you were going to bring Israel back. No, when he does that, Judah will respond as well. And they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given as an inheritance to your fathers. So when you read in Revelation 7 about a sealed remnant, you're reading about sealed people in Israel. The idea, the concept of Judah and the church. And if you really pay attention, you're going to see that that's true, that that will be a witness to the multitudes in the nations, that many before the wedding will come out of the world because of the great tribulation. They'll have palm branches in their hands. They will worship Jesus day and night. It says he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There's a harvest that is ripe right now, and it's ripe not for some great tracts to be written and a bunch of people to go out and convince people to love Jesus. It's ripe for a witness that I could actually dial down, give myself to the Lord in prayer and actually let him do something. This is what the disciples were doing in the upper room. Let him actually give me something to explain and then draw people to that light. And when they see it, they should see a dialed down human being that just wants to get out of the way and connect people directly to Jesus. Not a ramped up hero, savior of the world, the church's guy who's going to preach the salvation message and the tens of thousands will accept it. That's not the maturity. That doesn't mean it was bad in the past. It means we're living in a harvest time where what he's looking for is a pure and spotless bride that's a witness of more of Jesus than a Billy Graham crusade. More of Jesus than that. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay. Not that Billy Graham's crusades weren't great in that season. Okay, so let's go to page 3. There is a remnant in Israel, Judah, and the church. When these three mature in the spirit of grace and supplication, when all three of these can say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the wedding is going to happen. It's not, we're not just waiting for Israel to get it together and say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Israel's waiting for us to be a witness. Because Paul said she's going to do that by spiritual jealousy. And right now we're not giving Israel a ton to be jealous of, though we're giving her something to be jealous of. If we will give ourselves to sanctification, Jesus will literally come and shine through his body, and Israel will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They'll look upon the one they pierced, and they will mourn. And this is what all of this is about. The entire New Testament is about this Israel coming to the moment where she cries out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and then it says that she's gathered together with the full number of Gentiles who will take part in the first resurrection. Okay. Now, God's desire is that the whole world would not perish. However, many will, because they will not pray, which is to walk the narrow road. Praying is the narrow road. And so by the time it's done, there will be a faithful remnant, and they will cry out, avenge the blood of your own elect. And he says, will I find faith in the earth? That's what faith is praying, okay? So this is the narrow road, responding, asking, and receiving instead of doing and organizing. This is how you know you're on the narrow road. You respond to the truth of who Jesus is and the way that his leadership is different than your own self-leadership. You ask that he would change you, and then you receive his changes. Now, the off-ramp to all this is the meekness. So the first three Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek. You have to stay in this decreasing mentality because God will always answer your prayer for more holiness. He will always answer it. That's a guaranteed yes. But when you get more holiness, do you start seeing other people as less holy, you as more holy, you as doling out revelation of how people should get saved? Or are you saying, it was a gift. It was just a gift. I'm going to keep asking. I'm going to keep receiving. I'm going to keep burning. There's more for me to change. Or do you start to become the holy one and everybody else is an idiot because they can't see what you see? If you're like me, I wrestle with the everyone else is an idiot part. I'm good at not saying it. But in here, I feel it sometimes. Anybody else with me? You ever feel it? Not today. Great. We have to deal with it. We have to deal with that feeling. It's not true. And if we deal with it, what we hear from the Lord is mercy. And when we realize, he who's forgiven much loves much. And when all of those people were ready to stone that girl who got caught in adultery, what did Jesus say? He's like, he who has no sin, let him be the one to cast the first stone. This is what he's talking about. He's talking about learning mercy because we realize that we'll be in this process of becoming more like him forever, okay? Matthew 22, 1 to 14. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm and another to his business. These are the foolish bridesmaids in Matthew 24. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And just a side note, this church is going to fill up with both bad and good. And if we see this place as our place, and we don't want the bad messing up where the good are hanging out, we're going to have a big problem. Because it's the bad and the good that he's going to bring in mass. That's the harvest. There's going to be very difficult realities in this room. If we give him this room, he will make it work out great. But if we're like, I don't want anybody messing up the things I'm used to in the house of prayer, we'll have a very hard time. Very hard time. Okay? So they made light of it and went their own ways, one to his farm, one to his business. So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. He didn't know what to say. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. The way that we get chosen is we choose to let Jesus help us decrease. Decrease. Now, decrease doesn't just mean in your stature among people. You will never decrease in your stature among people, like your idea of how you should look before people, until you decrease in the leadership of yourself. When you decrease in the leadership of yourself, Jesus will help you embrace connecting people directly to him and getting out of the way. But if you just try to do that in the flesh and you're like, I'm going to grit my teeth and act like I don't care that people don't get how much I'm serving them, that won't work. You actually will build up a pressure that blows up at the exact wrong times. And I didn't learn this in a book. We actually have to be a people that change the way we make our day-to-day decisions about who's in charge and what's the right thing to do with money, with time, with prayer, with fasting. Like, these are things that the Sermon on the Mount lays out. There's like a handful of things in the Sermon on the Mount that are connected, like the nervous system to all these other realities. You'd be like, okay, well, I'll just, you know, when God gives me more, I'm just going to kind of take a step back. I'm a humble guy kind of anyway. No, I'm not. I'm not a humble guy kind of anyway. And the more God gives, the more that will be exposed. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay. Four more minutes. We must be dressed with humility or the righteous acts of the saints. Our righteousness is filthy rags. Therefore, we need to be dressed similarly by God. We need to conform. What I mean by similarly is we should all be getting dressed with the fruits of the Spirit together. Together. And we find out where we don't have those clothes on when God shines a little bit of light and exposes where we're really at. Typically, by trouble. A little bit of trouble will show what we turn to when something's on the line. Okay? And we have to understand that we need to conform to the process of sanctification together selflessly. Now, nonconformity is self-centeredness. And it's very, this is something I feel like the Lord is talking to me about. It's actually a lot of what's driving my devotional time right now is, where do I feel entitled? Where do I feel like I have a right to just be myself? Where do I feel like I don't have to change this thing? Because if people knew my history, they wouldn't expect me to be this way. Or if you knew all the things I did, you wouldn't be saying this to me about this. These are all areas where I don't want to conform. But if I'm willing to conform, then what the Lord will do is he'll protect me, establish me, and he'll bring me forward more than I am right now. Does that make sense? So this is the American sensibility. There's an American sensibility of individualism or nonconformity that's very Babylonian. It finds unity in selfishness, which means what's in it for me? If there's something in it for me, I'm going to go to the meeting. If it makes sense, you know, it makes sense for my schedule, I'll be there. If it doesn't, hey, have fun. I still love you. I'm still part of you. We actually have to start getting to the place where we're like, I help other people. Like, just my presence, my being there is part of the stirring of each other up in love and good works, even more so as I see the day approaching. Now, self-centeredness thinks, I'm the bride. Selflessness thinks, those around me are the bride. The bride is actually a city, the Jerusalem or the New Jerusalem. Self-centeredness thinks, I should be recognized. I should be followed. I should be understood. I should be loved regardless of the effort I make to conform to the culture. There's a lot of people, they don't have friends because they won't conform to the culture that they live in. That's selfish. You're actually supposed to, as much as it's possible, Paul used to say this all the time, as much as it depends on me, I want to make peace with the people around me. If the thing I'm doing makes people uncomfortable, I don't want to take liberty just because I've got some revelation of the Spirit and then use that liberty for the flesh to like beat people down. I actually want to ask the Holy Spirit, help me to be a person that flows with the people that you put me with as much as I can. And when the Holy Spirit says something contrary, then I have to actually be a witness of that, but not a destructive, annihilistic, I don't care about you witness of that. I have to be a witness like Jesus. Jesus is very gentle. His truth is unmoving. He rules with a rod of iron. But you can tell he loves you. When he corrects you, I just want you to think about this for a second. When Jesus corrects you, is it sometimes hard to even know he's correcting you? And it's like suddenly you're like, oh my gosh, I've been doing this for a long time. And he's been trying to tell me that, oh, he's very gentle. He actually uses the absolute least intense means necessary to get us to voluntarily say yes to obeying him. He wants love more than he wants the corrective obedience. He wants a voluntary offering of obedience. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay, so self-centeredness thinks I should be recognized, followed, understood, loved, regardless of the effort that I make to conform to the culture. Satan desired to be counterculture to heaven and tried to draw the culture of heaven to him. He actually succeeded in drawing a third of the angels away from the Father. But Jesus is the center of heaven, and we must conform to him. Selflessness sees, I am loved. Hear what I'm saying. Selflessness, it sees, I'm loved. I got it made. He loves me. It actually helps us afford to be selfless when we're like, I don't actually need to eke out my own little spot so everybody knows who I am and can wreck it. It's like, I'm actually recognized in a much more important place. I'm loved by the perfection of love. And then I can afford to go with the flow. If I know I'm loved, I can afford to get along. I can afford to be humble. I can afford to be meek. I can afford to be patient. If I know God is going to do all these things because he loves me, I can afford to wait for that to happen. But if I don't really trust that God is going to do all these things, and I think he told me something and it's kind of tentative, so I better push some of these things aside so that me and God can make this happen, then I'm actually walking into adultery. You see what I'm saying? Worship team, you can come back up. This is going to be very important in the days to come. The Lord, he's going to fill this place. I guarantee it. We're called to be witnesses of the culture that we want to live in. What culture do we want to live in? Do we want to live in a selfish, pushing, forceful culture? Do we want to live in an isolated, nobody gets me and I don't care culture? I don't think we do. Do we want to live in a, I am becoming more like Jesus, and that's actually helping me to love people more and be dialed down and less impatient? You know, the coming of the Lord, it's going to test our faith and our patience. That's what John said in Revelation. He said, I'm your companion in the faith and the patience of the saints. We want to be a people that decide right now what kind of culture we want to live in. If you want to stand with me, just ask the Lord. The way that we get the right culture is we learn to feel heaven. As if we felt it by the Spirit, not in the flesh, by the Spirit. Paul said, I can't even tell you about it. It's unlawful for me to tell you the things that I experienced there. We can feel heaven. We'll want it in this room. That's the point of the prayer room, is to come here and get information from heaven, to make this place like an antenna to receive. And then to release, because we want other people to experience what heaven is like, to release something from heaven. If you want that, if you just want to hear God, flip your switch. Sorry. If you want to hear God, we're just going to ask him to get our flesh out of the way. Holy Spirit, in this room, would you help us to decrease while you increase? Not just before our friends, though we want that, Jesus. We want to decrease before our friends and before whoever you bring. But right here in our mind, will, and emotions, we just want to decrease while you increase right now in this room. I just thank you for worship, for a chance to do that, that we could worship you in spirit and truth. Would you just touch our impatience right now? Just tell them, if you're feeling impatient, say, I repent of impatience. I want to feel what you feel about this moment, just this minute, right here, this minute, in Kalamazoo, Michigan, Jesus, what do you feel about it? Of anxiety right now, Jesus. Are you anxious, Lord? No. And touch me with what you're feeling right now. Touch me with your peace. Just come fill this room, Yeshua. We just open the gate from our side to you. We want you to open it from your side. Come in. Let the King of Glory come in Jesus' name.